Lovely hymn of praise to the love of God displayed in Christ and the cross of Calvary. We'll be thinking more about the love of God in our passage. Please would you turn with me in your Bibles now to the passage that I read a little earlier, John's Gospel chapter 13 and verses 21 to 38. You'll find the passage, you'll find it helpful to have the passage open in front of you because I'll be making frequent reference to it. It's page 900 in the Black Pew Bible in front of you. John chapter 13 from verse 21 to 38. When we open the English translation of the Bible, we usually find that the translators or the publishers have divided up the passages for us with little headings. So you notice that the passage we're looking at this morning, the verses 21 to 30, there is a heading, "One of you will betray me." And then from 31 to 35, there's another break with a heading, "A new commandment." And then 36 to 38, there's a third break and a heading there, "Jesus foretells Peter's denial." And actually, that's a very helpful thing. It isn't always helpful, these breaks that the publishers make with the little headings. They sometimes, I think, get the division wrong. But I think in this case, they've divided up this passage in a very, very helpful way. Because there are three things in this passage. The passage very naturally divides into three sections. The first section, from verses 21 to 30, we have Jesus' dealings with Judas. And then at the end of that verse, we are told that Judas went out. And then from verses 31 to 35, we have Jesus' teaching, particularly his teaching on how we are to love one another. And then finally, the last few verses, 36 to 38, we have Jesus' interaction with Peter. So there are three distinct things in this passage. And that's how I'm going to be looking at it this morning. We're going to be looking at the first section, then the second section, and then the third section. And look at what lessons each of these passages teach for us. So let's then look at firstly verses 21 to 30, and I'm calling this Lessons from Judas Iscariot. Because here we have once again a passage where we learn about Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot, of course, is one of the most famous men in the Bible. People who know nothing about the Bible and know nothing about the contents of the Bible will usually, in one way or another, they will have heard the name Judas. He's very famous because, of course, he went and betrayed the Lord Jesus. He took money and he did a deal with the Jewish leaders that he would lead them to Jesus and he would kiss Jesus to identify who Jesus was and he would lead them to him that they might arrest him and crucify him. This dreadful act of treachery. And so Judas has become this very famous man. Now, there are these passages in the Bible where we read about Judas, and this is one of them. And as Mike mentioned in his family talk, they're here for a purpose. Everything in the Bible is there to teach us. And they're here because God loves us. It's not because God delights in frightening us. Not because God delights in terrorizing his people or terrorizing anybody. God loves his people. And God wants his people to learn important lessons. Any loving parent would teach his children. And so here we have the father teaching us certain lessons about from the life of Judas Iscariot. What do we learn from the life of Judas Iscariot? I have looked at this in passing in the past, but we will look at it again. Well, the key thing to learn from Judas Iscariot is this. It is possible for a person to give every appearance of being a born-again Christian and yet at the same time to be fake. It is possible for a person to appear very genuine, So when you look from a distance, because we can't see the person's heart, you look from a distance, you look at the outward appearance, and it looks to the outward appearance, it looks like this person is truly a born-again Christian. They have every appearance of a born-again Christian, but actually they are fake. This is the great tragedy of Judas Iscariot. This is the great lesson from the life of Judas Iscariot. These men who were with him in the upper room at this particular occasion, they had known him for 3 years. And it hadn't been for those 3 years a passing acquaintanceship. It's not that maybe once a fortnight or once a month they met for a few minutes and said hi to each other. They had worked together for 3 years. They'd lived together as a group, as a community for 3 years. They'd followed Jesus for 3 years. They talked with each other for 3 years. They'd gone out on ministry for during those 3 years. A couple of times they'd gone out when Jesus had sent them out, and so they knew each other really very well. And here at this event, this very somber event in the upper room, Jesus is troubled in his spirit. You can imagine this, because he loves his disciples and he knows what Judas is going to do. He's troubled in his spirit. And he testifies and he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you." Now that's a formula of this will really happen. There's no question of this not happening. "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." I expect there was a gasp of unbelief when he spoke those words. The disciples looked at each other uncertain of whom he spoke. They didn't say, "It's Judas, isn't it?" Not one of them said, "You know, we've always had a suspicion. There's always been something about Judas that has, well, we've always thought, he appears to be a true Christian, but there is just something about him." None of them thought that. To all outward appearance, he looked the genuine thing. They looked at him, and he had all the appearance of a genuine Christian. And yet, he was a fake. And even when Jesus says, "It is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I've dipped it," and he dips that morsel of bread, and he gives it to Judas. Now you can't have it clearer than that. But even then, the other disciples find it difficult to believe that it is Judas. When Jesus says to him, "What you are going to do, do quickly," no one at the table knew why he said this to him. Some thought that because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, "Buy what we need for the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. You see, even then they couldn't grasp this, because he appeared to be such a genuine, Christ-loving, born-again, spirit-filled Christian. And yet, he was a child of perdition who was about to betray the Lord Jesus Christ and then go into hell for eternity. Do you know, friends, we have to be very careful of these outward appearances, and particularly what people call great works of service. Can I read to you some of the verses that Jesus spoke? These are found in Matthew's Gospel and chapter 7. And this is what Jesus said: "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day," speaking of the day of judgment, "on that day many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, do many mighty works in your name?'" Now, Jesus doesn't deny any of that. He doesn't say, "You didn't do any of that." He simply says, "Then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. You were never my people.'" It's not the case that there was a time when you were believers, you followed me, you loved me, you were born again, and then you lost your salvation. You cannot lose your salvation. You cannot become unborn again or something like that. You can't become a non-Christian if you've always been a true Christian. And so these people had never been true Christians. "I never knew you. We never had a relationship. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." You know, friends, simply outward appearance doesn't actually count for anything. And that is the great lesson, the somber, the tragic lesson of Judas Iscariot. This is why in the Bible we have encouragement to examine ourselves. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthians, says, examine yourself to see if you are in the faith. The Apostle Peter, writing to his readers, says, make your election, your calling, an election sure. Make sure that you really have been called of God. Make sure that you really have responded to the call of Christ. Make sure you really have come into the kingdom of Christ. Make your calling and election sure. So this first and somber lesson from this passage, that we are to examine ourselves, because it is possible for a person to give every appearance of being a true Christian, a born-again Christian, and yet be a fake. I don't want to unnecessarily frighten anybody, but this is in the Bible, and it is my duty as a servant of God to bring before you what the Bible teaches. I would be unfaithful to the Lord if I skipped this passage and said, let's move on to the nicer things. The warning is there, and the instruction is there. Examine yourself. We are to take hold of that, and we are to do so seriously. So the first part of this passage then, lessons from Judas Iscariot. And then the second part of the passage from verse 31 to 35, lessons from the Lord Jesus Christ. This part of the passage is all Jesus speaking. Once Judas has gone out, Jesus begins to speak. And Jesus says, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. And we've looked at this before, about how the Lord Jesus Christ, by his death on the cross of Calvary, glorified God. And we've seen what that meant in a previous sermon. We saw that to glorify God means to reveal the character of God. And we saw how when the Lord Jesus hung upon that cross of Calvary, he revealed the holiness of God and the justice of God. Why did Jesus Christ die on the cross of Calvary? Because God is holy and God is just. God will not leave sin unpunished. God must deal with sin. He must deal with sin justly. He must punish sin. He must punish all sin. And he must punish all sin fully and totally. He must leave nothing unpunished. God cannot do that. God is holy and God is just. And that is why our Savior went to the cross. Because God must punish sin. And when our Savior hung upon that cross, our sins were laid upon him, and he bore the punishment for our sins. And all the punishment of all our sins were put upon him, and he took it all, and he brought us salvation. So the cross of Christ reveals the holiness and the justice of God, but also the cross of Christ reveals the love and grace of God. The cross is where justice and mercy are seen to their greatest depth. The cross is where holiness and grace are seen at their fullest depth. Because God, who is holy and just, is also full of love and grace. And God, who demands a penalty, a punishment for our sin, provides the one who will pay that penalty and satisfy the law of God. And Christ on the cross, a heart filled with love, mercy, and compassion for all of us, hung upon that cross. And Christ on the cross, with a heart filled with love and mercy and compassion for us, took our sins upon himself. The sins of his people were laid upon him. Every sin, past sin, present sin, future sin, every sin laid upon him. And Christ on the cross bore the full wrath of God, of the holiness and the justice of God. And Christ paid the penalty that we should have paid. Justice and mercy revealed at the cross. That is why he says, now is the Son of Man glorified. Now is God glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. He's speaking about the cross and about the character of God. Are you a Christian here this morning? Are you born again? Have you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you trusted Christ for your salvation? I say to you, rejoice. Because your sins have been paid for. You may have done terrible things, dreadful things, awful things. You may have been rebellious. Even after you became a Christian, you may have been rebellious and you may have, with light as it were, sinned against God. Well, all right, God is gracious and God is merciful. I'm not making light of sin. I'm not saying sin doesn't matter. I'm not saying you can play around with sin. Do not do that. Sin is a terrible thing. It is sin that nailed our Savior to the cross. But I am saying to you, if you're a Christian here, you're born again, you have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, your sins, regardless of how dreadful, regardless of when you committed them, regardless of how long you've committed them for, your sins are forgiven. If you are born again, you're a child of God, your sins are gone. God does not hold them against you. God does not condemn you. God is not angry with you. God loves you in Christ because your sins have been dealt with by the Savior at the cross of Calvary. Rejoice in him. But perhaps it is the case that you've never been born again. And perhaps it's the case that you've never trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. You've never put your faith in him. Perhaps you've always thought of yourself as a Christian and given every appearance of being a Christian. But actually you examine your heart and you say, do you know what? I don't know what he means when he speaks about being born again or about trusting in the Lord Jesus. Well, I say to you, there are blessings, eternal blessings on offer from God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. And today, if you were to turn to him, today, if you were to cry out to him, and today you were to say, Lord, forgive me, even me, you would have forgiveness for the sake of Christ and his death on the cross. That's the only means by which we are forgiven. Not your works, not your religion, not your decent moral life. Christ on the cross died for the salvation of his people. Trust in him. Put your faith in him. Ask him to save you. Don't look to yourself. Look to Christ. He is the Savior. So Christ speaks about the cross. And then Christ speaks about love. Having spoken about the cross, he says from verse 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. What is the essence of the Christian life? What is at the heart of the daily Christian life? It is love. And love works in three ways. We receive love from God. And we return love to God. And we love one another. That is the order in which it works. We first receive love from God. We have these experiences of the Holy Spirit. When God, the Holy Spirit, comes to us and our hearts are filled with the experience of God's love. We know what it means to be loved of God, loved of God, and we rejoice in his love and our hearts are thrilled. The Lord himself loves me. It's a gracious love. That means it doesn't depend on what I've done. His love doesn't burn hot and cold depending on my works. His love is a steadfast love. The number of times you read in the Psalms that phrase, the steadfast love of the Lord. Jeremiah writing it in Lamentations. David writing about it in the Psalms. A gracious love. If you're a Christian here today, God in Christ loves you. He loves you with an eternal love. He loves you with an unchanging love because he is your Father and he has saved you through the death of his Son. So the Christian life begins with these experiences of God's love being shed into our hearts. And because we receive His love, we return love to Him. This is the joy of the Christian life. Do you know the Christian life is the most joyful life there is? Because it is a life of love. And so we return love to the Lord and we tell Him how much we love Him. Our love for Him is imperfect, I accept that. We're in a world where sin is and our hearts still have sin. But we do have love for Him and that love burns brighter and brighter. And friends, this is the best news of all. One day when we are in heaven, sin will never be able to hinder or diminish our love for Him. What is it that makes heaven, heaven? It is this love relationship. Christ's love for us, perfectly experienced. Our love for Christ, perfectly given. That's heaven. And then the third thing that happens after this perpendicular love is the horizontal love, that we love each other. This is the great mark of the Christian. It isn't the works of Judas. Yes, Judas could go into the villages and do miracles and preach the kingdom. And those people we read about in Matthew 7, did we not in your name prophesy? Did we not in your name do great miracles? Yes, they can do those things. But those are not the marks of a born-again Christian. The marks of a born-again Christian is love. Love for God and love for God's people. And without love, there is nothing. I remind you of these very, very famous verses a little later in the New Testament. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. If I give away all that I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. How do we apply this? Well, I say this to you. Pray daily that you will know God's love in your heart, freshly poured out. Pray daily for that. Ask the Lord to give you His love daily. Say to Him, Lord, I want to experience Your love today. I want my heart to be filled with Your love. I want to be thrilled by Your love. I want my mind and my heart to grasp Your love, to experience Your love, to rejoice in Your love. Pray that. And then your heart will respond in love to God, because that is how our hearts were created. The moment our hearts are touched with love, they respond in love. And you will have love for each other. And so it begins with God's love for us and then moves on to love for one another. Remember the words of Jesus when He was asked, what is the greatest commandment? And He said, this is the greatest commandment, that you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. And the second is like it, that you should love one and you should love your brothers as yourself. So Jesus teaches us about the cross, and He teaches us about the glory of God, and He teaches us about the Christian life, and He teaches us about love. And then thirdly and finally in this passage, we have lessons from Peter. It's a wonderfully symmetrical passage, because we've begun with a somber warning from Judas. We end with comforting words from Peter, or about Peter. Because Peter is this lovely Christian. You love these sort of Christians who, you know, who love the Lord and who just blurt things out. I love that sort of thing, you know, this spontaneous Christian. And so Jesus says, where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow after. And Peter said, why can't we come to you? Why can't we go with you? And he says, I will lay down my life for you. That's typical Peter, isn't it? We're not condemning him. I'm not judging him. I love the character because I think that's the kind of love we want to hear, isn't it? I will lay down my life for you. Well, Jesus, in love for Peter, gives him a warning and says, Peter, Will you really lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times. What do we learn from Peter? Well, we learn this, that genuine Christians who love the Lord Jesus and who will do anything for the Lord Jesus frequently have great falls and great weaknesses. Peter was a believer. Peter really was born again. Peter loved the Lord Jesus. These words he speaks, he isn't saying to himself, well, I wouldn't lay down my life for him, but I'd better say it because the other disciples are listening to me and I want to appear holy and spiritual. And so he says, I will lay down my life for you. It's not like that. When Peter says, I will lay down my life for you, he really means it. But then that's because he doesn't know his own weaknesses. He doesn't know his own heart. He doesn't know what's going to happen and how he's going to be in weakness and how he's going to deny the Lord three times. So Peter is this Christian, born again, loves the Lord Jesus, has love in his heart for the Lord Jesus, and would do anything for the Lord Jesus. But like all of us, he's weak. And he has falls. And he has periods when he is greatly weak. And you know what happened a few hours later? Peter did deny the Lord three times. Now as we continue our studies in John's Gospel, we will come to that passage when they're having breakfast on the beach and the disciples are out in the boat fishing and they see Jesus. And Peter is so impatient, he dives into the water and says, I want to go and speak to him. And when they land on the shore, Jesus speaks to Peter. There isn't a single word of condemnation. There isn't a single word of judgment. He simply says, Peter, do you love me more than these? Yes, I know you've fallen. Yes, I know you've denied me three times. Yes, I know you've let yourself down and let me down. Do you love me? In your heart, do you have love for me? Because that's what the Lord requires of us. And our love is weak. And despite the fact that we love him, we do fall. And we do things that disappoint him. But we love him because we're Christians. If you're a Christian here this morning, and you've fallen into great sin, you've disappointed the Lord, you've disappointed yourself, you've had long periods of your life perhaps, when you just think, I'm going nowhere, I don't know why I bother to call myself a Christian, you feel yourself a failure. I have words of encouragement for you. God does not condemn you. God does not reject you. God doesn't say you're a second-class citizen in my kingdom. God loves all his people equally. He loves all his people graciously. And he restores all his people who fall. Because he is our gracious and our loving Father. So three lessons this morning from Judas, from Christ, and from Peter. Let's pray together.